Well, praise the Lord. Let's get started. While I say a few introductory remarks, how about you get Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. That is the fifth book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You know, the Bible, the words of God, are not merely ideas and thoughts, though they convey it. And to me, one of the great things about our English version and the King James Bible is that it was done at the height of the English language and stuff. And the best part is reading it and just looking up a few words in your English as you go is an education in itself. Now, admittedly, I learned early on in life that words mattered. And there's a double-edged sword to it, just like the Bible's a two-edged sword. Admittedly, that's so. For example, I learned from my dad early on to listen carefully when someone made a proposition. On the racetrack, you might call it a bet or a business offer, to listen closely. He got me good several times just by me not listening carefully enough, and taught me to listen to what people were saying, not just the ideas. Well, it's that way with the Lord. And my subject today, I feel like, is something that every single one of us as Christians, as believers, will benefit from greatly as we practice it. And I believe it's one of the core truths in all the Bible. Now, lest I get ahead of myself, let's read Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, let's pick it up in verse 1. Our text is going to be found in verse 3. But he's talking and he says, "All the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." Please make a side note, or just revisit the note that you probably already know, that they wandered 40 years because they wouldn't trust God to go in and let him help them conquer in the beginning. Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14 give us the full story. And it says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know that." In your Bible, when God's speaking, teaching, etc., and here these are the words that are given to them as a command, is when you find the word "that," it lets you know that there's something coming that's the result of something. So he humbled them, he suffered them to hunger and fed them with manna for a reason, "that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." So, when Jesus said in the model prayer, "Ask God for your daily bread," he wasn't talking about manna from heaven. He was talking about trusting God for your physical needs. To this day, the word bread, I mean, I grew up, they talked money as being bread and dough. Ain't got no dough. And I had no idea it was a Bible thing. Now this passage, Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, is what the Lord Jesus quotes in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4 when the devil, when Satan comes to him and is tempting him. And it's what he quotes to him when he's trying to get him to turn stones to bread to feed the hunger that he's got as a result of the supernatural 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. The Lord Jesus Christ answered him in Matthew 4 verse 4 and Luke 4 4. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And of course the question is to you, do you? And I ask myself that question also. But do you? Now only you can ask and answer that question. But one of the purposes of preaching and teaching is that it puts us in front of something, or it puts something in our ears that provokes us sometimes, it spurs us sometimes. There is nothing like having a good reminder to get back on or stay on track. 99% of all the things that go on in the world require that, whether it be in business and work and coaching, anything at all, it requires it. Now, I want to feed upon a very significant truth here. Would you come to John chapter 14? So man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And there are many truths, but there is a truth today I want to look at. And I thought about all the different worlds, things to call it, but I'm going to call it your world. As a believer, your world. And hopefully by the end of this, you'll see what I'm talking about and it'll make some sense to you. But let's start in John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, and I'm going to make a couple of references in the book of Psalms, and I'll probably just turn to them. You could jot them down or make note of them. And I don't know how you study your Bible. A lot of times I'll listen to something, a sermon, and hear it, and I'll try to get some notes. But if it is recorded, like if I'm sitting in church to record, I'll try to get back to that recording later. But I try to get the big picture for sure, and then I try to get some of those main points in. Well, the big picture is what I want to try to paint to begin with as an overall picture. John 14, verse 27. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage of Scripture, he's teaching his disciples. There's some big statements in here, statements that go with a child of God. For example, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, make our abode with him. That's totally different than the John 3:16 love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay? But then he said, I love them that love me. So he loved the world enough to give his Son, but if you love God enough, if you love your soul enough to receive Jesus Christ and get saved, and then you decide to love God enough to put him first and follow him, then he loves you specifically and personally. Now, I'm glad he loved me as a human being in the human race enough to save me. John 3:16 is the first scripture I was ever exposed to that I know of. And I thank God for it. It means the world to me, that verse. But then afterwards, not too long afterwards, the claims of Christ were presented to me where I had to choose, will I love him and follow him? Does that mean I've been perfect? Absolutely not. That means I didn't have things I had to say, Lord, I'm so sorry I did that, this and that. No, not at all. But in John 14 there, in verse 25, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Verse 26, a great verse, not our text, but a great verse. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, I've claimed this verse for, gosh, I guess 40 years. I'd say at least, yeah, since I was, say, 25, 26 years old. And I've claimed this verse because I've claimed it that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, would bring to my remembrance what I read in his book and what I hear preached. I literally pray, Lord, I'm going to read your Bible, and I can't tell you how many times when I had a need, when I really needed something, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God, bring it back to my mind. And thankfully, sometimes he at least let me find the block it was on, like the chapter. You know, the community was in the book, and then block, chapter, and then the verse sometimes, the house number. But verse 27 is the context of what we're talking about. Now watch. Peace I leave with you. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing them because he's going to be, you know, crucified, buried. He is going to resurrect, but then he's going to ascend, and they're going to have to live on and live the majority of their life in Christ without him. Now we, he said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. I've never seen him. But I have in Scripture, and I've seen him and felt him by the eye of faith and the ear of faith. So he said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now watch. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. For example, I heard a fellow say, the devil always gives the good first and the bad last. And God gives you the hard part first, and then he gives you the best forever. He said, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So not as the world giveth unto you. The world is fickle. The world at large, the world that we live in, gives you peace accordingly to how much you pay for it and what you give it. Over in Psalms 17, He said, verse 13 and 14, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure." Now, we must be careful that we don't lose sight of the fact that this world is not our home. It's a world. It's the world. It's this world. Now, as a believer, you live in this world, but God doesn't want us to be of the world. We'll look at that in a moment. So, we can live in this world, but this world is not our home. This world is not our destination. The Lord said in Psalm 50, verse 12, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Now, we know that the devil is the god of this world. You know in Matthew 4 that he offered him the kingdoms of this world. He is the god of this world. So he had the power to offer the kingdoms of this world. And yet, somehow mysteriously beyond us, because we're finite, he's infinite, he can do whatever he wants with it. And Psalm 73, let me read this, verse 12. "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." So the world is like an entity. The world is, well, the world is where we lived before we came to Christ. The world is where we lived, not just before we came to Christ, but before we started listening to Him, following Him, seeking Him. Okay? And the reason that's so important is because there is a difference between just getting saved and living in this world in fellowship with God. Now, the world is at odds with God. Come to the first epistle of John, all the way over, just almost Revelation, and just a few pages away from that to the left. First John, the first epistle of John. Now, there are some great verses there we're going to look at. And we're going to go back, if you still happen to have your finger there in John 14, we're going to go back to John 17, as we set the stage for these few thoughts that we have today. But I'm trying to picture this. There are two entities. One is called the world. The world is the earth that you live in, and the skies and the grass and the trees and now, of course, cities and all that. That's the world. The world is a system also. And yet the world is also something that is an entity. For example, let's follow the wording of God in 1 John chapter 2. Many of you know these verses, but I trust you're either reading them or marking them. Now watch. Here's our point. The world is at odds with God the Father. The world that you and I live in is at odds with God the Father. And I mean the world that has nothing to do with politics. I mean the world that has nothing to do with any kind of extreme behavior. Any life, however moral, however quiet, however civil, that is lived without the Lord Jesus Christ as its heart, as its Savior, as its motivation, any life like that is a life of the world. So look with me, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Love not the world." Okay? "Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Would you notice with me that the word lust is not just confined to sexual things? The lust of the eyes is wanting what you see. It could be property, it could be land, it could be things. The pride of life. Pride is not a positive word in the Bible. Now, God does want us to have esteem and the right kind of self-esteem. I get that. He does. But pride has that middle letter of I in it, and pride started with old Lucifer. So notice that he says in verse 17, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So what we're talking about here is actually an eternal thing also. You know, when you work, the amount you work, whether it be by the hour you work or salary, you know, by the days you show up, whatever, there is something at the end, whether it's a 1 week pay, 2 week pay, once a month pay, like some government stuff, you know, whatever it is, seasonal pay, like maybe those who go out and you know, they fish in the North Sea and all that kind of stuff and shrimp boats, whatever it is, there's something at the end of what you do. Well, picture this, that in this life, each day I live, each hour I'm awake, the days, then the weeks, then the months, then the quarters, then the years, they're actually an opportunity to lay up for heaven. Now, with God, what's amazing is you don't have to be doing so-called religious spiritual things for it to count up. He said, whatsoever you do, do heartily, as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. I've said to you before, like years and years ago over a kitchen sink there in London, an old saint, she had put a little sign that said, divine service conducted 3 times here daily, doing the dishes. You see, what we've got to grab hold of is that what matters is whether what we loved and how we lived on the way to heaven. All right, look at chapter 3, just across the page, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, many times the world will disguise its hatred. The world very seldom will say, I hate you because you're living a Christian life, or I hate you because... But now it can happen. Someone can hate you for being a Christian. Someone can hate you for talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I could chronicle to you several times. I've had loaded weapons, but I went and right in my face. I went up to make a visit one time for a person who wanted to get baptized and had come to church, got saved. Teenagers wanted to get baptized, and I went to make a visit and was the grandparent that I was supposed to visit. That's who had charge of this person. And I knocked. It was summer. I knocked on the screen door, and I looked up, and there was a 12-gauge shotgun. A 12-gauge shotgun about 4 inches from your forehead can look really, really big. Now, thankfully, you know, it didn't matter to me. If he was close enough, if he shot it, I'm going home to heaven, praise the Lord. But I'm saying that sometimes people can. Now, eventually, we got to sit down, and that young person got to get baptized and all that, and I praise the Lord for that. But it's not the only time that kind of things happen. It happens if you do much personal work. A man pointed a gun at Sam Jones one time, and Sam Jones said, fire away, and he did, and the thing backfired on him and about blew his hand off, the guy who was trying to shoot him. What is my point? The world might hate you. It might. But chapter 4, verse 4, we're still in the first epistle of John. Chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, it's at odds with God, okay? But, look at chapter 5, verse 4, with this thought, and we'll come back to this thing of overcoming. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Would you mark this? Even our faith. Not our government necessarily. Not our laws necessarily. Not a ruling document necessarily. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So it's not by changing the world. It's not by changing politics. You say, well, if we could get the right party in office, wouldn't that be overcoming the world? No, 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 no. Not at all. Not at all. Now, do I wish it was different? Sure. But I know this. Christians, the gospel, have multiplied and thrived under persecution more than under prosperity. The underground churches and underground church in many countries is far stronger than any church you'll find right now in the United States of America. Now come to John 17 with me. John 17. And let's look at something. I want to set the foundation that this world is not your world. This world is not your home, not my home, our home. We must have our own world while we are in this world. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, kind of lengthy. Let's look at it, please, together. John chapter 17, John 17. All right, let's pick it up now in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me, mark these things, out of the world. Now they're still in the world, aren't they? He's going to leave them behind in the world, but they're out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. It's an amazing thing when you've had God send you to a place or to people or just out into the gospel work. It's an amazing thing that you've got to take your world with you into that world. Now, I'm not talking about your culture necessarily. I'm not talking about you got to have a certain, a kind of food with you. I'm not talking about you got to have a certain kind of clothing with you or a certain kind of furniture with you. I'm not meaning that. You know the old missionary saying, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. Now, I've said for years, if you sleep on the floor just because you're trying to punish yourself, that doesn't make any sense. If you sleep on the ground outside because you got to take the gospel, then that's noble. All right, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now watch. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. But these are in the world, and I come to thee. Now watch. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them, where? In this world, in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Speaking of Judas. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled, where? In themselves, not in the world. Not in the events of the world, not in the conditions of the world. Verse 14, please. I have given them thy word. The world hath hated them. And we know they met many of the disciples and Christians for 2,000 years have met with all kind of fates when people had the power to actually show what they thought and felt about Christianity. Notice what he said. Because they are not of the world, verse 14, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Mark that down. Because what I want to talk to you for a few minutes about your world is that every one of us needs to be sure that we have in our little world called our life, in our home, we should have what God wants us to have so that we can be what we're supposed to be in this world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them where? Into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. We're part of that big old sentence. We're part of that group. We are one of the ones that shall believe, because we have 2,000 years later. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be what? One in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Hardly anything is as powerful as an unbeliever, a lost man, a sinner, tasting of the life and the spirit of a child of God who has their world. When you have your world under God, doesn't mean you don't have troubles or trials or debts, or health issues, it means that they see there's a difference what your world is from their world. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, and loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that thou also wilt whom thou hast given me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world.
Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and thou hast known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto thy name, them, I declared unto them thy name, and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Verse 25, the world hath not known thee. I want to try to paint a picture for you, and we're only going to talk about 3 points, really, if we get to them. The first one is this. The limits or limiting your world. Picture that your world is your daily life, the things that are within in your control. Every indication of this word world for us in English is it literally comes from the idea of a circle, an orbit, a globe. This is why we always think of our circle of friends or our circle of fellowship. It's just how we are, and God chose that word for us. Your world needs limits that you and God set. Okay? If your world has limits that you and God set, He can send you into all the world and you will still have this fellowship with Him and have an influence over others. But the other reason for it is that many times as a Christian, you don't have tons of fellowship with other Christians of like faith because God takes real good Christians and He spreads them out around the world so they can have an effect on others. He doesn't let us all just get into one big spot and, you know, have 4, 5, 6, 8, 10,000 really good Bible-believing Christians together because there'd be no salt and light in the rest of the world. You know, neighbors are expected to honor boundaries. Bob Jones Sr., an old-time evangelist, Methodist evangelist, used to say, "Your liberty ends at my nose." He was talking about this. The illustration he used was, he said, I have the liberty to go down the street doing this with my arms, waving my arms, you know, from my inside to the out at my side, swinging my arms. He said, but your liberty ends at my nose. If your hands swing out there and hit me in the nose, you went outside your liberty. You're out of bounds. In the Bible, it uses the words landmarks, and landmarks are limiters. God limited Israel. If you'll notice, He told the heathen, you might say, the Gentiles, they could go conquer whatever they wanted. But He told Israel, I have a specific place for you. And He even told them, I'm not going to bless you if you go trying to conquer other places. He had limits. That's a great picture for us in the New Testament also. Not geographical for us as much. See, there was a day when limits were easier. There was far less communication, less news. Transport yourself. You know, I'm 66, so I can remember. Of course, they had radio. They had black and white television. I can remember newspapers was it. I can remember when it took you a long time, or you had to really look to find out anything other than outside of your own sphere. We grew up racing horses. They had a thing called the Daily Racing Form. And you could get news from all the different tracks, and they would put it all together overnight and print it and ship it out and all that. It was a great effort and expense to get the news of horse racing. But you did not have this constant stuff. But I want to go back further than that to a time period when probably none of us here and no one within the sound of my voice has been. And that is before radio. That is before television. Way back before telegraph. For example, let's just go back to the first man and woman called Adam and Eve. And if you'll remember in your Bible, we won't read the scriptures. We've been looking at a lot. We're going to look at a few more. So I'm going to spare you that. But if you'll remember in your Bible, He put them in a garden. Adam didn't have to plow or dig or nothing. Everything was watered with a mist. He put them in the garden and He said, you keep it. And that was their world. He gave them everything they needed, including the tree of life that if they ate of, they would live forever. And you know that was so because when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil first, He couldn't let them, and He could have, but He didn't want to let them eat of the tree of life because they would have been eternal monstrosities. They would have been eternal 100 million year old demons. So as a mercy, he cursed the earth. Nothing had ever eaten anything before Adam and Eve sinned. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and for that death passed upon all men. Sin came into the world. Sin brought carnivorous behavior. Sin brought weeds. And one old timer wrote in his Bible, the Garden of Eden turned into the Garden of Weeden. Eve would have had totally painless, all that childbirth. Wouldn't have been nothing like it is. But it all started as when they sinned, and God took those two lambs, that animal of his, and he shed its innocent blood and covered them with animal skins. Now what I'm trying to get you to picture is, picture their world. Picture a world where it was you and God. Or you and a spouse and God. Or you and your parents and God. And you might have sheep or cattle or gardens or whatever. But picture the world that they were in, and they had everything they needed because they had them and they had something to do and they had God. Now the reason I'm saying this is as a Christian, one of our greatest trials and temptations is that we forget that we should have limits to our world. And part of the main part of those limits is information and news. I find it interesting that 2,000 years ago, and this is not even counting Proverbs. I mean, man, if you go all the way back, Proverbs is about 1,000 B.C. In other words, about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's not even counting that. But if you took the book of Proverbs, you have verses like, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. You have things that say the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down the innermost parts of the belly. Well, that was 1,000 years before Christ, so that was 3,000 years ago. And then we have 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul writing about a situation where, in this particular case, he's talking about younger widows, and he's saying they if they're younger widows, they need to pray about it and go ahead and get married again and guide the house and do that. And he said, why? He said, withal, verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you're making a note, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. You know, something can be, as far as you know, absolutely true, and you're not supposed to repeat it. That's a tale bearer is not a liar. It's somebody who's carrying a tale. It's somebody who's telling. A tale can be true. Listen, by dictionary definition, a tale can be true or fictitious. It can be both. A tale bearer is just somebody who repeats stuff. Does that remind you of social media? Does that remind you of anybody you go to church with or anybody you know? Anybody you work with? Way back in Moses' day, Leviticus 19:16, if you want to make a little note, it says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he warns them. And he says, look, in the next verse, he says, I will that they marry. And, you know, he said, I will that they younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. In other words, be occupied. Have you noticed that how much foolishness comes from people being able to go from house to house? Now, of course, all you can do is go from screen to screen or whatever you want to call it, homepage to homepage or whatever. But my point is this. They didn't have as much that they had to limit as we do. But go all the way back, and they had to limit gossip. They had to limit tattling. They had to limit talebearing. Why? Because it's part of whatever world you decide to be a part of. For example, picture on a piece of paper, draw a circle. You know, just a couple inches in diameter, and put in the middle God. Draw another circle outside of it, almost like you're drawing a target for shooting. Draw another line, put you in that line, yourself in there, and your spouse maybe, or your family, your parents. Draw another circle outside that and write influence. I mean direct influence, conversations, you know, interaction. Okay? You see, somebody says, well, I don't think you should limit. You should be up to date on everything. Okay. Matthew 13. Let's go to Mark 4 instead. They're both parallel passages. Go to Mark 4 with me. Mark chapter 4. Just for a minute. Mark chapter 4. Humor me. Now, I don't know about you. I'm talking to Christians now. I'm not talking about lost people. Although, I will say this. I read more and more articles where lost people do not profess Christianity. Some of them profess all kinds of stuff, even Scientology. But they limit their world. I have heard multiple quotes, reliable quotes, from people who make their living in the entertainment industry, Hollywood, etc., that they do not let their children watch television and movies. Now, isn't that funny? You say, well, that's hypocrisy. I don't know. At the very least, I think it's wisdom. It might be some hypocrisy. Why should I limit? Why do we need to limit what we listen to and watch and stuff? What, today, the last 2 years, all this COVID stuff. Oh, my goodness. If you're not careful, you say, well, I got to get informed. You're very, very seldom going to get truly informed listening to all the stuff that's out there like that. Because anybody is allowed to say whatever they want, and fewer people are allowed to say what's really so. Now, here's my point. Mark chapter 4. He gives us a parable, starting in verse 3, where he said, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, lest we forget, okay, lest we lose track of what's going on, okay, let's remember that he's giving them some insight into the Word of God. Okay? Look at verse 14 where he's explaining, the sower soweth the Word. So what can happen to the Word of God in my life if I don't limit my world? Ready? Came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Now watch. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30 and 60 and 100 fold. Okay? Now, when we go through this parable, and he is explaining it, look at verse 19. Listen to verse 18. Ready? These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Now watch. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, it becometh what? Unfruitful. So I could be taking in the Bible, I could be going to church, I could be listening to stuff, but if I don't limit my world, watch, the cares of this world, verse 13, the deceitfulness of riches, if I don't limit my world, if I don't limit what I listen to, what I desire, and get this picture, your world moves in and out of this world, it goes with you, but you're not in it. I mean, as a child of God, as a human being, you have a mental world, you have a psychological world, you have a physical world, a spiritual world, financial world, emotional world. Here's how money is made, basically, in this world we live in. And we live in what is considered to be the ultimate society because of capitalism. Money is made by getting into our world subtly. Marketers practice master psychology. Okay? Now, I'm going to get back to that in a minute because I want to talk about the second thing that goes with limits or limiting your world. Now, let me say, here's the purpose of it. The purpose is for us to have the peace of God while we're living in this world, but we have the peace of God in our world. We're not talking about a monastery because we're supposed to be out in the world witnessing, talking, meeting people, having an influence on them, shining as a light, salt of the earth. And yet, we need a world with peace in it. If you were one of the old-time missionaries and you went to a foreign heathen field, you better take your world with you. And your world is not the right kind of tea or the right kind of coffee or the right kind of clothes. No, the world is your life. So I want to talk quickly, number two, about life in your world. You remember John 3 said you must be born again. 1 Peter 1:23 said being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Listen, earthly life for everyone, even believers, is hard because earthly life has been touched by the curse of sin. Simon Peter said, remember that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But you see, what happens is we have a world to come. And because of that world to come, we live partly in that world to come. Now, we don't insulate ourselves and we don't isolate ourselves, but we must have our world. He told him, you're receiving hundredfold now in this time houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, and persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. In the world to come. Listen, 200 years ago, let's go back, Old Testament time, let's go back, Garden of Eden. They come out of the garden, and from that point on, news traveled by word of mouth. From that point on, daily living was their world. Today, right now, I know it doesn't feel like it perhaps to many people in the Western world. Today, right now, life is still very, very daily. What they eat tonight, they had to dig out of the ground today, or they kill and it lasts a week, whatever. But right now, today, in the markets and all that stuff. And if you could picture, now listen, that there was limited news from outside your circle, you'd still have plenty to pray about. So life in your world would still have aging. It would still have a need for food and water and drink and shelter and protection. Okay? There's still plenty to pray about. You still pray for those that you don't even know anything about. But picture something for me. Picture that it's you and God and your chores, and you're meditating on the Lord, and you're thinking about the Lord, and there's love in your home, and there's the worship of Him. And what begins to happen is believers, we're not ignorant, but we're wise enough to limit what we let into our life. Life in our world. You know, this is why we get up and we get a devotion going in the morning. I love to read tomorrow morning's devotion at night, and there's a reason. You might want to mark this psalm. It's Psalm 55. In case you want to get over there, I'll give you a second. There's a reason we do that. Is you're not going to get something personal with God from the world. Amen? But we need this personal thing. We're made for it. And once we get saved, this life is a new life in Jesus Christ. Devotions and prayer and faith. You know, in the morning, you know, it's you and God, and for many of us, coffee and the Word of God. And you do give consideration to your day and going about your duties. But picture with me, wouldn't you like to have the peace that you'd have if the world wasn't like it is today? Well, we can. Because we can decide what we let into our world. So I have to go to work, don't we all? Well, these people around the work, they're just, man, they're ungodly. I know that's why you need to take your world with you. Now, look, doesn't mean you get to take scripture signs and hang them all over the shop. Doesn't mean you get to take, you know, the Bible and play it, blasting it out loud through the workshop or wherever you work. But you take it with you. Psalm 55, I love this verse. Psalm 55. And it's the picture of it, not you trying to necessarily do it. I realize that there are those that do it, you know, they face the east and pray and all that, and they're not Christians. I get that. But this is a lovely, awesome verse, and there's a lot of truth in it that I'm going to take a few minutes for. Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, I want to paint a little picture. I believe with all my heart that from the very first page in your Bible, when the Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day. I believe that all the way through the Bible, and here in this verse, God is teaching us how life actually works. And we kind of know it subconsciously, but we forget it, and the world really forgets it. Here's how life works. It's the evening and then the morning. Your morning is greatly determined by your evening. One of the reasons Sunday is one of the most difficult days of the week for preachers, Sunday mornings, for pastors, I've done it for years, for decades, I know what I'm talking about, is because it's the one night that people don't keep a schedule. And they drag out of bed on Sunday, or they get up and they might watch TV on Sunday. They do everything but prepare for church. Now, when they got to go to work, they know they got to get some rest. Now, you fellas, you ladies, you've worked with somebody who drug into work, and you know they had not spent the evening before preparing for work, if they even had slept. Amen. Watch, evening, morning, noon. So let's just let this for a minute be a real picture of life in our world. The evening, this evening, when evening comes, for example, what time I go to sleep, if I have a special time to get up, which it really helps no matter who you are, if you're tired, if you have time to get up, that's going to determine how much sleep I get. If I don't allow, by going to sleep earlier, they've proven that, you know, keeping that screen going in front of your eyes, whatever it is, phone, TV, tablet, whatever, it takes you about an hour for your brain to slow down it long enough and for all those images to calm down enough for you to get a real good sleep. So I would say this to you, that evening and then morning and then noon, that's the day how God wanted our day to go. So you prepare in the evening. Reading a little bit of Bible in the evening. Praying a little bit in the evening. Slowing down in the evening. Now we're talking about a Christian. We're talking about a practicing Christian. Okay? I'm not talking about somebody who's just maybe a nominal Christian, a professing Christian, but they don't want to live and know Christ. But I'm talking about like this. Let's say you're in the ministry. Let's say you're an active Christian. You really want to walk with God. You want God to use you as light and salt. We need a life that is limited so that we can have God inside our life. We need a life in our world that's a Christian life. The reason we do all those things, okay, is the evening gets us ready for the morning. The morning gets us ready for the day. Now, I want to talk about this. Now, you say, well, this work and business before I move on. Yes. If you apply it, if I apply it, it works. Say, well, what if you have a really, you know, demanding job? It works. The more demanding your life is, the more it works. The more isolated you are as a Christian, the more of a minority you are in your part of the world as a Christian, the more powerful this is. Because the third word I want to use, the limit of our world, and the life in our world, and the leveraging of our world for Christ. We want to leverage our life, brothers and sisters, for an unselfish thing, for Christ. We want to do it for Jesus Christ. What these matters enable us to do is to be the light that He wants us to be. We know the 2 Corinthians 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. We know that He said, ye are the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, He told them that as long as He was in the world, He was the light of the world. But then we also know that He said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me shall not abide in darkness. One last verse, Philippians chapter 2, one last verse. And then I want to paint a picture. And I want to encourage you. What I'm talking about, this truth, this picture has helped me a lot as a Christian, I'll admit it. Because it's really easy to see around you how the world's prospering. It is. It's really easy to see how a lot of Christians are just, they're carnally minded, let's be honest. They're living a professing Christian life, but other than a few things, there's not a lot of difference between them and the world. And I'm not talking about people that maybe, you know, abuse alcohol or drugs or sexual things. I'm talking about just in general. They have the same, you know, obsessions, hobbies, etc. And there's nothing wrong with us having recreation. God wants us to. He gave it to us. He gave us food, good food to eat. But to have this vitality of a Christian life, and having been there where you were, where I've been in, I mean, you're isolated. Having been there, this truth has helped me so much because I've realized that I've got to maintain my world within this world. Philippians chapter 2 says, verse 13 to 14 introduce what I want to say. It says, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring, disputings, colon." So it's not the end of the sentence. That. Remember we started off, we said how important it was to get the that going. You know what I mean? To recognize that. He said, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Think of the Apostle Paul as I close. You know what he had? He said, well, he showed some courage, even if he did fear at times. He said he feared. He said he was pressed out of measure. He despaired of life. But he went on, didn't he? The Apostle Paul has always reminded me of the man who keeps doing it, even though it may hurt him in a right way, even though he might be threatened, even though he might be called upon. So the Apostle Paul continued, because everywhere Paul went, he took the world that Christ had given him with him. And everywhere the Paul went, Jesus Christ went with him. And everywhere the Paul went, all the trials and temptations were coming at him, but he limited his world. What got inside his world was God. What got inside his heart was God's people or God's people's burdens. When we can slow down and live the life of a first century Christian in this 21st century chaos, if we will limit our world, if we will have life in our world, if we will leverage our world, it can help us be victorious witnesses for Jesus Christ. And it will give us that peace that Jesus said He left with us so that we could do this task of being a shining light and salt in this world. Father, pray You'd use these words. They're ever so simple. There's nothing new in these thoughts. But I do pray with all my heart You'd use them. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.